it's just like, you just feel like, oh, Christmas just is just so full of promise, you know? But at the same time, we got to realize that at the time of the original Christmas, when Jesus was born, people didn't think of that it in terms of promise at all. In fact, maybe there were a few who really caught on to what was going on, but for most, it was a threat. You remember from Matthew 2 when the Magi came in and they're seeking information about this new king who was born. And so they ask, where is this one who's born king of the Jews? We've seen a star in the east. We've come to worship him. And it says right after that, when Herod heard this, he was disturbed. That means he was worried, and all Jerusalem with him. Now you can understand why Herod was worried. I mean, this was a guy who had spent, you know, many, many years consolidating his power. This was a guy who had actually killed off a number of members of his family even so that he could stay king as long as he wanted to. And so he had achieved all this wealth and all this power, and he was like a self-made man, if you want to think about it in those terms. And now here comes this new king that's being rumored. He didn't want any part of that. This was a real threat to him because all he could see with this was trouble. Lots of trouble. He was going to lose his grip on the throne, and everything that he had worked for would come to nothing. But I always wonder, like, why does it say all Jerusalem with him? I mean, this is saying that almost all the other people were worried too. I think this is the reason. If you know anything about the history of this time, this was actually the first time in about 100 years where there was real peace in Israel and there was real prosperity in Israel. See, Herod, with his heavy-handed methods, had actually forged a peace with the Romans. And so everybody's getting along. Standard of living is going up. There's a time of real prosperity. It's boom time. These people are all like building their homes and they've got this good thing going. And now all of a sudden they hear there's this new king and they go like, this is a threat. This is no good. You know, what's going to happen now? Is there going to be some kind of civil war? Is there going to be trouble with the Romans? Is all this strife going to just cause us, our standard of living to go down? Is this going to bring on some kind of economic downturn? You know, maybe some kind of recession, maybe some kind of depression. Everything that we've worked for, too, is going to go down. We're talking about an entire city, maybe an entire country, of self-made people who see their dreams about ready to crumble because this new guy's coming along. And they knew this had something to do with the Messiah, but they were still really bothered by it. You know, you and I have grown up in a culture that's all about the same thing. I think there's a lot of Herod and all of Jerusalem in us too. And this goes back to our roots. You know, it goes back to Ben Franklin. It goes back to Frederick Douglass. This was a guy that right before the Civil War, this is a brilliant man. He had been a slave. He'd won his freedom. And he was actually a famous motivational speaker in the 1850s. Even before the Civil War. And in Philadelphia, in 1859, he was doing his motivational speaking, and he gave the most famous speech that he ever made. It was called The Self-Made Man. And he talked about what's the key to success. And he said, you know, the key to success isn't like all the breaks that you get in life. It isn't who you're born to. It isn't a matter of race. It isn't a matter of luck. He says, this is what he said. We may explain success mainly by one word, and that word is work, 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 work. Sounds like my mother. You know, maybe it sounds like yours, you know. You know what this sounds like too? This sounds like something that goes on in my own head. It's like work, work, work. You've got to establish something. You've got to get it done. You've got to make this thing happen. You know, the only way to success is just by busting your tail and making it happen like that. And you know what? As we just kind of work with that kind of mentality, I think that causes us a lot of worry, you know, because we're always afraid that everything that we've worked for is going to get lost. I think that's why we keep an eye on the weather, you know. I think that's why we are always watching the news. It's why we're always worried about what our leaders are doing, because we're afraid they're going to make some dumb decisions and cause some things to happen that are going to cause everything that we've worked for to collapse, and we're always in kind of a state of anxiety. I think this is also why we're so interested in this whole Tiger Woods situation, because if there ever was a guy who was a success, it was Tiger Woods, wasn't it? I mean, here's a guy that had worked extremely hard from the time he was about 2 to become the very best at what he wanted to be, and he achieved it. And he had all the wealth and all the fame, And you know what he had more than that is he had a good reputation. Because, I mean, we've got a lot of heroes in our culture, but very few had the squeaky clean image that Tiger Woods had. And then he lost it. You know, I mean, he may come back as a golfer, but people are never going to look at him in the same way again. And I look at that, and I see him as kind of a tragic hero because I see my own attitudes in him, and I see how easily the things that I have worked for could get lost just like that. Everything that I have created is at risk. And another thing that I think about is I wonder, what about these things that I've worked for? Are they really worth working for in the final analysis? And this story disturbs me because I can relate to what he's doing on a real small level. He had hit the greatness, and I'm kind of working at this level, but I worry about that too, that whole self-made thing. You know, we've been going through the book of Philippians over the last few weeks, and if you would turn to Philippians 3, Paul reflects on the same subject in Philippians 3. If you go to Philippians 3, verse 4, it's on page, I think, 1828 in those Bibles that are in the chairs that are near you. 1828, if you can find that. Philippians chapter 3. Paul's kind of flashing back to his own story here. And he's remembering how he was very much like Herod and very much like the people of Jerusalem at that first Christmas. He saw Jesus as a threat also. And we're going to start with verse 4, and you can see where the paragraphing is there on 1828, kind of toward the bottom, where it starts out, if anyone else. Okay, so let me read that. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, that's in what you can accomplish yourself. He says, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Here was a guy that tried to become a self-made man religiously. And so he had the right pedigree, he had the right background, and he worked hard for his religion. He had a nice religious thing going right at that time. And see, he thought of Jesus as a threat to his religion. And that's why he persecuted Christians when he first, you know, as he got involved in his religion. You know what? You can become a self-made religious person too, can't you? Have you ever had the experience of sharing what Jesus has done in your life with a religious person and you start to realize that they're getting very worried about this? They're very uneasy. You know, and the more you talk about it, the more they just kind of like withdrawn to themselves. I've had this experience with some of my relatives. And I'm going like, why would these religious people start to like say, back off in their spirits? You know what I think it is? Jesus threatens our religion too. Because sometimes we can build our own religion. We can feel real good about our own religion, feel real satisfied. But when Jesus comes along, we say like, what kind of demands is he going to make of me? What kind of things is he going to say about my lifestyle? What's Jesus going to say about the way that I spend my money? I don't know if I want to hear any more about this. Let me take refuge back in my religion. That's the way Paul was. But then something happened to Paul. Look at verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I want to show you a picture that describes what Paul went through right here. This is a man named James Bain. And on Friday, he was released from prison. He had served 35 years for kidnapping and rape, a kidnapping and rape that he had never done. He was falsely accused, convicted, and sent to jail. And finally, his case was reopened, and he was released. Do you see the smile on his face? You know, that's the smile of a man who's being released from jail. But you know what? Even a man who's been released from jail in circumstances like that couldn't have that big a smile. Because he probably feel bitterness, wouldn't he? Wouldn't you, after losing 35 years of your life in jail? But this is what he said upon his release. I can't be bitter because I've got God. See, the same thing happened to James Bain that happened to Paul, because he realized that everything that he'd worked for was down the drain. It had become worthless. But then he discovered something that he could never lose. He discovered something that was going to make his life sing no matter what the circumstances, and that was Jesus Christ. And he found him in jail. And so he said, my experience in jail was worth it because I discovered something that will never, ever be lost. Now, how do you live a life when you've got this kind of new Christmas hope? If you just look at verses 12 through 14, I want to show you how you and I can walk this out on a daily basis. Paul says this, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I want to show you two images that show us how we can walk out this Christmas promise. These two images show what I think it means to be a guy who's relying on the power of Jesus instead of on our own power. The first image is from the Horizon Auto Center in Texas, and it says, free Nobel Peace Prize with oil change. You know what I love about this sign? It's basically saying, it's reminding me that it isn't about what we've accomplished, is it? It's really about righteousness that's being given to us. And so our reputation and who we are isn't about what we've done. It's really about what's been given to us by Jesus Christ. You know, and so it's righteousness even without a resume. And so it isn't like I always got to like, oh yeah, I've accomplished this, I've done that, I think I'm good enough. But when we put our faith in Jesus, it's like, okay, I'm going to just take care of it for you. I declare you righteous, he says. And then the second image I want to show you is this. It has to do with Christ in me. Because Paul says there in verse 12, he said, Christ took hold of me. That means that it isn't my striving anymore, but it's like his work in me, and he's pulling me along. He's pulling me along into the things that he wants me to do. Now, this picture here is of a man named Yokio Shige. Yokio Shige is a retired policeman in Japan. He actually served on the police force for 42 years, and then he retired. He's been retired for 5 years. Now, if you'd done that, wouldn't you say, hey, I've arrived. You know, I've accomplished something, and now I can just kick back. But you know what's happened with this guy? See, this guy worked in an area which is near these cliffs that you're looking at there. These cliffs actually overlook the Sea of Japan, and they go down a sheer 70 feet. And this is not only a very popular tourist attraction, but it's also a very popular place for people to commit suicide. And during the time that he was a policeman, he had to fish bodies out of the Sea of Japan, and this troubled him. And you know what he does now that he's retired? Several times a day, he just walks the area. And periodically, he'll see a guy just sitting there. It's usually a man. The man's sitting there on the rocks, and he's got his knees drawn up to his chest. And he sits down by the guy, and he said, is everything okay? And the guy will invariably break into tears. And he'll tell him a story. He'll say, I lost my job. I lost everything that I'm worked for, and I'm about to end it all. And then Yokio Shige will talk to this man, and sometimes he'll talk for 2 hours and just let the guy open up to him. Sometimes then he'll put him up in an apartment for a month and just pay for it till a guy gets back on his feet. During this last year, this man and a couple of friends have stopped 55 people from killing themselves. Isn't that neat? And in the article, they said, you know, there's not much, they didn't say much about his religion, but the ringtone on his phone is Amazing Grace. Now, isn't that the story of you and me as believers? You and me as believers, it isn't like we have to point to the past and we go like, yeah, this is what I've accomplished. No, what's happening is, impelled by the amazing grace of Jesus Christ, we're being pulled along into the works that he's got for us. And we're spending our time in this world with a lot of people who are desperate people. They're dying. They're dying on the inside, even though we can't see it on the outside. And as we share the hope that we've got in Jesus Christ, a hope that goes beyond anything that a person could ever accomplish, we bring life into the situation just like this man does. That's what the Christmas promise is. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your work that's done. Thank you that we don't have to get it done ourselves. And Lord, we just pray that you would impel us on. Just move us, draw us into the works that you've got for us all the days of our lives, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.